There's that drum roll I was talking about. Thanks to Leslie wearing his multiple hats. What was that children's story about the man with all the hats? You remember what I'm talking about? They stacked up on his head. Yeah, that's Leslie. That's Leslie today. Romans 7. Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 7 through 25 this week. You may recall last time that we were together with Paul in Romans, the good apostle had used the imagery of people being slaves. Either you're a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. And then he took it a step further there and helped us better understand the freeing nature of what it's like to be a slave to Jesus. And the picture that he used was the biblical understanding of marriage. And like I said, some of you may agree. Slavery is marriage, or marriage is slavery. But more to the point, through the death of the bridegroom, Jesus, his bride would be set free. Not from marriage, but from sin and death. Not to be forever single, but rather wed to the ultimate groom, Jesus Christ. And therefore, bearing eternal fruit. As Paul said, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." With all that said, is the Old Testament, the law, a bad thing? And when we are wedded to Christ, are we therefore perfect, at least this side of glory? Romans 7, 7 through 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we ask, as we do every week, for your blessing. Once again, as we delve into your word, and may these words speak to us, and that we may hear rightly and understand rightly and apply them rightly, and that we take comfort in the words that you give us today through the pen of Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So, now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Mercy. I'm glad we had to, in seminary, you had to translate. And sometimes every day in your language classes, they would just give you a Greek sentence and you had to translate it, or a Hebrew sentence. You had to write down on your piece of paper what was written on the board. I'm glad that this was not one of those passages. It's hard enough to read in English. Imagine trying to translate it from one language to another. This text is confusing, and it's meant to be, brothers and sisters. For as we see in Iran, it's the fog of war. The Puritan John Owen, in his Mortification of Sin in a Believer, once wrote, he said that for believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Likewise, he famously also stated that you best be killing your sins or your sins will be killing you. We begin with another question. And what is it? Well, is law sin? Is it? Is it bad? Well, Paul gives us two answers, a long and a short. The short answer, are you ready? Certainly not. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. And then he gives us the longer answer. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So what's the long answer? The law defines sin. It is the flashlight for our souls in this dark world. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. After defining sin, what else does the law do? Well, he goes on, verse 8. But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. It shows sin in us. The law shows sin in us. If you've ever seen Ray Comfort, the evangelist, do his street preaching, and he shares the gospel with people, he always starts with the law. You got to start off with the bad news before you can get the good news. It shows sin in us. It's not just that sin is just quote unquote out there, but it's also in our heart. What did Paul mean then there in the second half of verse 8? Sin lying dead. Think of sin as a deadly virus that can lie dormant. That you're probably going to die from someday. So don't tell anyone. That's the way the devil likes it. He doesn't want you to know that you're dying. Really, you're dead in your sins. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He said that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were of nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That we are dead apart from Jesus. Would a corpse know that it had a virus and that it would need treatment? Certainly not. This is what Paul's saying. The law aggravates the reality of sin within us. That's one reason so many people hate the Bible, because they don't like what it says. The law aggravates the reality of sin. It's not just the sin that's out there, like it's their problem. It's my problem. It's the sin in our hearts. Who specifically aggravates it within us? Well, you heard his name mentioned a little bit ago. That's the Holy Spirit. We think of the words of King Ahab and what he said to Elijah. Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel. Why? Because Elijah was telling the truth and it was bothersome to many people, including the king. What would be another term that we might use to describe aggravation? It might be conviction. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Interesting. So what's Paul saying here? This quote unquote virus, if you will, this sin was aggravated. It was perfectly happy just sitting in the recesses of your spinal fluid column, dormant, waiting on the day to strike. I know what that's like. I've already had shingles, and it was just so happened to coincide with the end of my time at seminary as I was taking advanced level Hebrew and then preparing for examinations into presbytery. So you think I might have shingles? Where does shingles come from? Chicken pox. Think about it. Again, like I said, is this what the devil wants you to know? That he's at work or that he exists? Well, absolutely not. I've said this before, because the devil doesn't want you to believe in him, because if you believe in him, you might believe in the other guy. And he certainly doesn't want you to believe in him. Paul warns us elsewhere that it's no wonder that for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. The devil shows himself to even be good. Many believe that Ezekiel 28 is describing actually Lucifer. And the Bible describes Lucifer as having been, before the fall, one of the brightest of the angels, one of the highest of the orders. Beautiful. Until pride came in. Makes sense, right? Like I said, if you don't believe in him or about him, you're not going to believe in God. And that's the last thing he wants you to believe in. So we see this aggravation again in verse 9. What do you think that Paul means? That he was alive apart from the law. What is he saying here? Like I said, it's kind of confusing. Well, remember, he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. What Paul was saying is that he was a happy Pharisee. A happy Pharisee. He was alive because he was doing everything. He worked really hard and, hey, I'm a good guy. But does being a good guy get you into heaven? Not according to the Bible, it isn't. This is what Paul is saying. Man, he thought he had his act together. Did he? Not after he met Jesus. So Paul mentions this about being alive, at least maybe like a zombie, if you will, dead as we walked in the ways of the world. But how does this quote-unquote virus then control you? In his monumental work known as the Confessions, St. Augustine wrote in regards to his rambunctious boyhood pranks before he came to a saving knowledge of Christ as a young boy with his neighbors. Perhaps some of you have done something similar. But they went over one night to one of his neighbors and stole all the pears off of a neighbor's pear tree, every single one. And he puts in there that he didn't like pears. But according to St. Augustine, he says it was simply that it was not allowed that allured us. St. Augustine did it because it's what his sinful nature wanted him to do. And he's not the only one. In Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve had everything. Everything. Except one thing. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? Prompted by the deception of the evil one, they broke the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. Well, what was that promise that was used to deceive them? That you would be like God's, Genesis 3. Therefore, verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law, that is specifically sin, killed me because sin was shown to be in control, no longer dormant, and it killed me. They say that shingles is a lot more dangerous as you get older. I guess I'll have another flare-up. Who knows? Verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, if the law killed Paul, then why would Paul describe the law as good? Is that what he's saying? Well, again, because it showed him his need of a Savior. After all, because of the light that it showed on his sin. So what is it that killed Paul and kills you and me? He tells us, verse 13, that did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. What does the killing? It's sin. Sin does the killing. And therefore that which is good, that is, the law, shows us the sin within. Think of along the lines of the medical industry today, and I use that term, industry. Do we like to go and have blood panels done? Ladies like mammograms? I turned 45 this year. You know what that means? Do we like colonoscopies? Not really. But the law, like these things, do what? They show us what can kill us. Now, obviously, Paul is talking about eternal life. And he's not talking about just the mortal, as I taught before, the Zoe life and the bios life. He's talking what goes beyond that of medicine. And thus all what Paul is saying here is that when he was a really good Jew, chiefly a good Pharisee, he viewed sin as something that was out there. A force that could be controlled. Controlled how? By following the rules. Many Christians still think today that if they just follow the rules, they'll be saved. I got to do all these things. I got to check the boxes off, and I need to be a really good person, and I need to do all these good things to stay saved or to be saved. But Paul realizes that thanks to Jesus, it's not outside sin, but what? It's the sin of the heart. That's why it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart and the work of Jesus Christ that we are saved. The good works flow from a changed heart, but your good works don't save you. Remember what Jesus said a couple of weeks back again in Matthew 15. Hear and understand, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Whatever goes in the mouth passes to the stomach and is expelled. Because he goes on, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So yes, there is a devil. Yes, there are demons out there, and they can tempt you. But ultimately, whether you're saved or not, who's responsible? You are. You are responsible for your sins. So there's a fight. There's a fight going on, isn't there, between good and evil. And where is that fight? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. The fight is within. Remember how Paul describes the flesh, the old man. It is crucified. Romans 6, Galatians 5. Crucifixion is a slow death. And your old man may flare up from time to time. So here's a question. These verses, who is Paul describing? Is he describing someone before coming to faith in Jesus or someone after? And there's a lot of debate over this, a Christian or a non-Christian. I say he's describing the life of a Christian. Why? Number one, apart from Jesus, you're dead. Do dead people know things? I.e., do they know that they need Jesus? No. Number two, verses 7 through 13, Paul is using a past tense verb form. However, verse 14 onward, he's using a present tense verb form. Number three, verse 18, he says that he knows nothing good dwells within him. Well, if he knows something, he ain't dead. And he has a desire to carry it out. Do dead people have desires? No, they don't have desires. Much less do they strive to honor and worship God and be pleasing and righteous to him. Verse 4, skipping ahead to verse 22, he says that he delights in God's law. Do people that don't believe in God delight in his law? I said earlier, they don't like the Bible as it is. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, yes, this is the life of a Christian. So lastly, how do you think that Paul feels? How do you think he feels when he reflects back on his life and his spiritual struggles? And we've all been there. Well, he tells us, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. In fact, God actually tells this to Cain, that evil is crouching by the door. The imagery is like one of those really large cats that eat people, like a tiger. Like they had in Vietnam and places like that, crouching by the door waiting for you. Or if you've seen that video of the person hunting, and there's that bobcat hunting him. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Well, how does he feel? Probably like Charlie Brown when Lucy snatches the football away. Almost makes you want to pull your hair out, doesn't it? Well, this is how he feels about himself. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Yep, wretched man. Wretched man that he is. No longer does he admire himself. He does no longer admires his works. Well, who does he admire? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who does he admire? Jesus. You think Paul understood what it meant to need Jesus? I think so. As we wrap up this chapter, which serves as a glimpse into the sanctifying life of the Christian, where the Holy Spirit is as monergistic as the term of your salvation. God saves you, but the Holy Spirit synergistically works with you in your sanctification. As we wrap this chapter up, let's think on these things. As you look back on your journey, on your walk with Christ, have you seen these truths in your life? And if you don't, you might want to review some things. Is it helpful to remember that it's always about the heart? That's what matters to God. Think about David. It's the heart. It's not the actions. Have you ever played the Pharisee? Well, stop it. How does looking at struggles that Paul faced help you? And this, beloved, prepares us for what is believed to be one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. It would be a shame to throw Paul out because we don't like what he says. We'd have to throw out chapter 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.